Just let me say, we're just going to scratch the surface this morning, because the message today is going to be an introduction to the book of 1 Peter. So you don't get excited and say, man, we're going to get in this and get the first 9 verses covered on the first Sunday of the new year. You know better than that. And so we're just going to get started in the book, but you know, if we read the first 9 verses, it gives you a feel, a little bit of a feel of what's going to take place in this book. So if you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, notice the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts have been warmed as we have gathered in your name and sung praises unto you this morning, as we've had the privilege of opening the Word of God and reading it. Now, Father, we need to receive a message from your hand this morning. Father, it's not that we need to receive anything from my hand or out of my mouth, but we need to hear from you. We need you to work in our lives, Lord. And I pray that indeed you would do so here this morning. There are some going through great trials and testings. Oh, Father, I pray that they would trust you and their faith would not fail, that you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, that you bring an answer. I pray that you bring a solution. And Father, for this young couple, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and help them through this time of heartache and sorrow. And Father, I pray that you'd strengthen our church. And as we go into this new year with the idea and theme of pressing on in 2016, Father, I pray that spiritually speaking, it'd be a year of great growth in our church. We'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, I introduced the theme to our church for this coming year, the idea in 2016, pressing on in 2016. Pressing on in 2016. 2016 is going to be a very significant year in our nation. We're electing a new president, and along with that, some other political leaders, correct? And so it's going to be a very significant year in our nation. And certainly we need to pray. The Bible says to pray for those that are in authority. And I believe every day we need to pray for our nation. I believe that we need to pray for a spiritual awakening to take place across this land, revival among God's people. I'm not just talking about the political leaders, but I believe we ought not to neglect praying for our political leaders as well. Because the Lord says to pray for those that are in authority, that we as God's people might be able to live quiet and peaceful lives. And some of us see on the horizon that not too far down the near distant future in America, perhaps we believers are not going to be able to live quiet and peaceful lives. And so we need to pray about that, sincerely pray about that, fervently pray about that, and pray for our nation. Pray for our church as we get into 2016. By the way, it's good to have Tiffany here with us this morning, and Evan, two of our college students, just home for a few weeks, and it's good to have them, good to see them. But as we go into 2016 with our church, you know, we've got some things we'd like to accomplish in this year. We've got some physical things that we'd like to accomplish, and you'll see a little some changes taking place around here, Lord willing, shortly, and a little facelift and some other things that are going to take place here at our church physically, some things that we want to accomplish and see done with the help of God in this year. But spiritually speaking, we want to be a body of believers that are growing in the Lord, that we're not going to be the same at the end of this year, if the Lord tarries, that we were at the beginning of the year. We want to be people who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to be maturing spiritually. We want to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, manifest a greater Christ-likeness in our midst. And as we think about the idea of growing spiritually in the Lord in this year, I think 1 Peter is a good book to come to. And as we come to our study of the book of 1 Peter, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 1, that Peter is writing, the Bible says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now look at this. The strangers, what's the next word?
Scattered.
Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I want you to realize that he's writing to a group of Jewish believers. The early church was primarily all made up of Jewish people at the very beginning. But he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who, because of persecution, have been scattered from their homeland. That's what he's talking about there when he calls them strangers scattered. Because of persecution, they've left their homelands, they've gone out, they've spread out to these various areas, if you would please. Hold your finger here and look with me in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, it speaks of this persecution that was taking place that caused the Christians to scatter. And the book of Acts, if you would please, in Acts chapter 8, page 1159, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 8, notice, if you would please, and follow along. This morning is introduction to the book. It's very important that we get all the points to the introduction of the book. And in Acts chapter 8, notice verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking about the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 1, "And at that time there was a great persecution." There was what kind of persecution? The Bible says a great persecution. There was a great persecution against the church, which was at where?
Jerusalem.
And they were, now look at it, they were what? Scattered abroad. And the Bible says throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So when the persecution came, the believers at Jerusalem began to scatter out. Now in Acts chapter 8, they went to Samaria, they went to Judea. They're still staying within, somewhat semblance of area of Jerusalem. The apostles didn't leave, they stayed in Jerusalem, but the other folks are leaving, they're scattering out. By the time we get to 1 Peter, some of these Jewish believers have traveled all the way up to what is modern day Turkey. Because if you get your Bible map out and you find out where Bithynia and Cappadocia and those places are he's talking about, they're up in Asia Minor. They're up in Turkey. So because of the persecution, they're scattering out, if you would please. Verse 2 goes on to say, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Now look in verse 4, if you would please. "Therefore they were," here's the word, "they were what? Scattered abroad." They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, and notice Satan wasn't able to shut them down. They were preaching the what?
Word.
They were preaching the Word of God. And may God enable us to not allow Satan or persecution to shut our mouths.
Amen.
That we may continue to preach and proclaim the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what's taking place in this nation or around the world. And there are people around this world today who are experiencing far greater persecution than we are. Ours, we cannot call persecution, not yet. But they are being persecuted. And that was what was taking place. So Peter, going back to the book of 1 Peter, if you would please. Peter was writing, if you would please, to these people who were persecuted and had left their homeland behind. They're living now out in foreign lands. And the Bible here refers to them as being strangers that are scattered, and they're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Again, up in the region of modern-day Turkey, if you would please. Now, as Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pen this epistle, he is writing to people. Now, get this. He's writing to people who were suffering. We have to have that mentality. Who's he writing to? People who were what? Who were suffering. And we'll see that brought out through this entire epistle. For example, look in chapter 1. In chapter 1, in verse 7, look what he says. He says that the trial of your what?
Faith.
Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It speaks of their faith being tried by fire. might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So realize that these people were a persecuted people. Their faith was under trial. Their faith was under test. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please. Stay with me, please. In chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, look down in verse 20. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it's talking here about their suffering taking place, not because of anything wrong they had done, but for that which they was right that was being done. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently?" Well, there's no glory in that. If you're doing wrong and you're suffering because you did wrong, there's no glory in that. But notice the verse goes on to say this, "But if when you do what? Well, and suffer for it, you take it patiently, well, that is acceptable unto God." Now, just understand here, there are people who are going through suffering. Their faith is being tested. They're doing what's right. They're not out there doing what's wrong. They're not suffering because of doing wrong. They're out there suffering because they're doing what's right. Look in chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 14, it speaks of encountering terror. And suffering for having done right. Notice, if you would please, in chapter 3, in verse 14, the Bible says, "But and if ye," what's the word?
Suffer.
If you suffer for what? Righteousness' sake. He says, "Happy are ye, and be not afraid." Now look at this. Be not afraid of their what?
Terror.
Of their terror. In other words, how were they treating these believers? In ferocious ways. I mean, they were being persecuted. They were losing their lives. They were being killed. They were martyrs for the cause of Christ. And you go back and you read historical records of how some of these people were treated just because they claimed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's a sad, sad thing that was taking place. And the Lord says here in this verse, "Happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be what? Neither be troubled." Now stay with it. You've got to see this. Don't be what? Don't be troubled. You're suffering. You're going through testing, but don't be troubled. Then he says over in chapter 4, look in chapter 4, in chapter 4 in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to what? Try you." I think we as God's people need to understand that. Sometimes we begin to go through trials and it's almost like our brothers and sisters look at us and say, "What's wrong with you?" As though it's a strange thing for God's people to go through trials. No, it's not a strange thing for God's people to go through trials. "Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Then look in chapter 5, if you would please. Chapter 5. Look over in chapter 5 in verse 10. It speaks of them having suffered for a while. I'm trying to help you to understand the flow of the book of 1 Peter, where we're headed and what we're going to get into as we study this book together this year. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 10, notice the Bible says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have," look at it now, "after that ye have" what?
Suffered
"a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So do you get the feel for what's taking place with these people? They're not going through what we would call good times, are they? They're going through very difficult times. So it's evident that this epistle is going to talk to our hearts about the issue of suffering. It's going to speak to our hearts about the issue of trials and difficulties in life. In fact, that word suffering, if you go through and you actually sit down and read the book of 1 Peter in one sitting, by the way, it's not that hard to do. It's only 5 chapters. But if you sit down with your Bible this week and you read the entire book in one sitting and you come to the word suffer, suffered, various forms of it, and you were to mark that in your Bible, you'll find it at least 15 times in those 5 chapters. And so the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God, is just impressing upon our hearts God's instruction to those who are going through difficult times. God's instruction for those who are being tested. God's instruction for those who are suffering. And Peter is writing in the context of instruction and bringing encouragement. When you're going through testing, what do you need? You need instruction. How does God want me to respond to this? How does God want me to handle the trials in my life? Peter's going to give us instruction about that. And he's also going to give us encouragement. We need instruction and we need encouragement. For example, go back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we saw and read already verse 7. It speaks about the trial of your faith. But if we would have looked at verse 6 before we went into verse 7, notice it says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly what?
Rejoice.
Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations there is being used in the sense of trials. He says you're going through many trials and your spirit is heavy, but yet you're a people who are to greatly rejoice. Wherein ye greatly what? Rejoice. And so we're going to see some instruction in the midst of our trials. We need to learn to be people who are rejoicing in the midst of our trials. That's easy preaching and hard living. It's easy when somebody's down and out and going through a tough time to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's another thing to do it. And Peter's going to give us some instruction on how we can rejoice and why we should rejoice in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our testings. When we come to chapter 2, and we read that verse in verse 20, about what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults if you take it patiently, but if you do well, verse 20 of chapter 2, but if you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. Go on to the next verse. And in the next verse, look what it says. For even hereunto were ye called. What were we called? To suffer and take it patiently. We're called to suffer and take it how? Patiently. That's the instruction. That's God's instruction. When we're suffering for having done right, we are to take it patiently. For even hereunto were you called, and notice what the verse goes on to say, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, get this now, leaving us and what? Example that we should follow his what? So what's this chapter going to teach us? It's going to teach us about the suffering of Christ and how Christ endured the suffering that he went through with patience. And now the Lord's going to say, okay, he gave you an example. You follow his steps. You walk in his steps. You see, this book is going to take our Christianity, our Christian living, and it's going to elevate it to a level that most of us aren't living at right now. Because when we start going through trials and testings, typically speaking, this is not the response that we have. And yet it is a response that God wants us to learn to have in life. You look over, if you would please, in chapter 3. In chapter 3, remember that verse that we saw about suffering for righteousness' sake in verse 14 and how it says, don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid of what they're going to do to you, and neither be troubled. You say, how in the world? You're talking about people who are dragging people's families and taking them out and killing them. And the instruction is to not be afraid of the terror. How in the world can you live like that? Look in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the
righteous.
God hasn't forgotten you. You're going through a tough time, he hasn't forgotten you. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open to their what? Prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do what? And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is
good?
In other words, what's it saying? Commit yourself to God. Trust him. Ultimately, God's going to take and right all wrongs, isn't he? Ultimately. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. At the conclusion of chapter 4, he's going to instruct them. In verse 19, Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, learn to be able to commit all things into the hand of God and just say, Lord, I'm going to trust You no matter what.
Amen.
I'm going to trust You no matter what. By the way, that's where you find peace. You don't find peace from the absence of problems. You find peace in the presence of God. When you're able to allow your problems pressing you to God, and you stay in His presence and say, God, I don't understand it. I wish things were different, but they're not. And I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. Then when you come down to chapter 5, and in that verse that we read in verse 10, it points out that God's at work in our lives. He says, but the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while. What's God going to do? He's going to use that suffering. And what's He going to produce in our lives? Well, the Bible says, make you what? Perfect. It says, establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, as we go through trials, as we go through suffering, as we go through different things in life, God is using that as a process in our lives to perfect us. That means to mature us, to take us to new levels of spiritual growth, to establish us to be people who will have faith in God and not be moved, to strengthen us, to make us stronger in the Lord, and to settle us. Thus, as we begin to look at this epistle, we're going to see that the overall theme of the epistle is Christian hope in the midst of suffering and trial. God gives us answers. God gives us hope. God gives us hope. Sometimes I'm in the midst of people and they ask me the simple question, Pastor, is there any hope? And my reply to anyone who asks me, is there any hope? I say this, as long as God is alive, there's hope. And to my knowledge, He hadn't died. And He never will. So is there hope? There is hope. No matter what you're facing in life, there is hope. Hope thou in God. Put your trust in Him. Put your trust in the Lord. Now, when we begin to expound on chapter 1, that means when we begin to go through it verse by verse and take a look at that chapter, which, by the way, will be a little while before we do that. But when we begin to do that, in maybe 3 or 4 weeks, I'm just letting you know it's going to take us a little while to get there. There is a plan of action here. You may not know it, but there is. You might wonder, what kind of plan of action does this guy have? We will look at it in two different sections. Section number 1 will be verses 1 through 9. And as we look at verses 1 through 9, we're going to see suffering and the security of the believer produces joy. That's the thrust of those first 9 verses. Suffering, the security of the believer. It produces joy in our lives. Section number 2 will be verses 10 through 25. And there we're going to see that suffering and the Scriptures produces holiness. See, God has a reason for suffering in the lives of His people. He has things that He's trying to accomplish and bring into our lives through what we're going through. He wants us to learn. He wants us to learn His joy. His joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's His joy He wants us to learn. Holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Isn't that what the Bible says here in 1 Peter? And so He wants us to learn holiness of life. So when we get into that chapter and we begin to expound upon it, begin to go through it, we'll bring those thoughts back out to you, and we'll look at this from that perspective. Now, this morning, let's look at the introduction to the book. The introduction to the book is found in verses 1 and 2. And notice, if you would please, in verse 1. Verse 1 just comprises the introduction along with verse 2, and verse 1 is loaded with meaning. And I'll give you some quick examples here and just show you. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you just follow me, if you would please. Verse 1 introduces to us the writer of the book, not the author of the book. The author of the book is God. God is the author of the Bible. But he used people to write it down. So the writer of the book was Peter. And the verse just begins by saying, who?
Peter.
So it identifies right off the bat who is going to be the writer of this book. It is going to be Peter who is writing this book. Remember the name Peter means rock or little pebble? And Jesus made a play on Peter's name in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, Peter, thou art a rock, a little pebble. But Jesus says, but upon this rock I will build my what? Church. And he was talking about a massive stone, a massive boulder, a massive rock. He was making a play on words. He was saying, Peter, you're just a little pebble, but I'm a massive rock. And upon me, I'm going to build my what? Church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the Roman Catholic Church takes that verse and wrongly interprets it. And they think that Jesus was saying to Peter that the church is going to be built upon you, Peter. Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. So therefore, they say Peter was the first pope. Peter was not a pope. Peter was an apostle, Jesus Christ. Amen? And the church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ is the foundation. He is the rock upon which the church was built. Now stay with me. There's a point I want to make. Peter, you're a weak person. You're just a weak person. You're just a weak person. The church can't be built upon you. It would crumble if it was built upon you. It's got to be built upon a foundation that will never crumble. And that foundation that will never crumble is the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. We're all weak people. The foundation of Victory Bible Baptist Church is not built upon this pastor, although I was the founding pastor. It was not built upon me. If it's built upon me, it will crumble, it will fall. It must be built upon Jesus Christ for it to stand. We're just weak people, weak vessels. There came a time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where he looked to Peter and he says, Peter, I've prayed for you. I think it probably caught him totally off guard. What do you mean you've prayed for me? I prayed for you. Why? Because Satan is after you and he wants to sift you as wheat. By the way, there's times when Satan's after us and he wants to do what? He wants to sift us as wheat. Now remember, we're not the firm foundation that's going to stand. We're just like Peter. We're little pebbles. Are we not? And we are weak individuals. Take your Bibles. Let's look at this real quickly. There's a point to be made, and you stay with me this morning. Luke chapter 22. Hold your place in 1 Peter. And go with me to Luke chapter 22, page 1108. Luke chapter 22, if you would please. And in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, I'll show you what I'm talking about here. In Luke chapter 22, page 1108, notice what the Bible says. In verse 21, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Bible says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as what? Wheat. By the way, Satan would like to sift us as wheat. He'd desire to have each of us and sift us. But notice what Jesus said in verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail what? Not. And when thou art, get the word, thou art what?
Converted.
Notice what Jesus said to him. Strengthen thy what?
Brethren.
Now stay with me and follow what I'm about to say. This is an important point. Peter, you're a little pebble. I'm going to build my church not on you. I'm going to build my church on me. I am the massive rock, the firm foundation. You're just small. You're weak. You're frail. You're just prone to Satan coming along and sifting you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. By the way, Jesus has prayed for you. And Jesus has prayed for me. You can read about it in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for everyone who would ever come to believe on him as Savior. And in essence, in that prayer, you know what at the heart of that prayer is? Your faith will not what? Fail. Your faith would not fail. But let me ask you a question. Did Peter fail? He did fail the Lord, did he not? And this verse speaks about Peter being converted. That's not talking about salvation in the sense of what we think about the word converted, conversion, salvation. It means to be changed. It means to be changed. It doesn't always refer to a salvation change, if you would please. Sometimes it's just used in different senses. In this particular sense, Peter is going to deny the Lord. He's going to get himself into what we would term a backslidden condition. His faith is going to fail. Remember, he said, Lord, though all deny thee, but not yet not I. Remember that? And the Lord says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Before the morning comes, you're going to have denied me three different times. And the Lord says, now, Peter, when you're changed, when you're converted, here's what I want you to do. Look what the verse says. I want you to strengthen thy what? You know what the book of 1 Peter is doing? Strengthening the brethren. Here's a guy that understands the weakness of the flesh. Here's a man that understands what it is to go through Christian failure. Remember when he failed the Lord, he went out and he wept how? Bitterly. He's a man who understands the restoration of the Lord, the forgiveness of God, and being brought back into a right relationship with the Lord. And he says, now, the Lord says to him, now, Peter, when you're converted, when you're changed, when you're turned around, you're back on the right track, strengthen your brethren. God's done a great work in Peter's life, has he not? And by the time we get to 1 Peter, God has given him a more solid life, if you would please. He's more of a rock man than he is a little pebble at that point in time in his life. Why? Because the man has gone through the fire. The man has gone through the trial. The man has gone through the testing. The man has gone through the difficulty. He's a person who has failed the Lord and has been restored to a useful place of service. He is a man that has been arrested. He has been put in jail. He has been beaten. He has been threatened. You read the book of Acts. You look at all the things that has happened in Peter's life. In Acts chapter 12, he was in prison. He was in prison awaiting execution. And the Lord miraculously delivered him on the very night of the next morning when they were going to take him out and destroy his life. I'm saying here is a man who has taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid a price for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's writing an epistle to believers who are suffering as a means of instruction and encouragement. And my point to this, my friend, is this. If you're going to talk to me about suffering, if you're going to talk to me about going through trials, and if you're going to talk to me about trusting God in the midst of horrible things that are going on in my life and committing myself to the will of God in suffering and all the things that this book is going to teach us and bring out to us, listen, I want it to come from the lips of a man who has been there and done that. I want it from the lips of experience. I don't want it from the lips of theory. I don't know how to express it other than this. When I started out in the ministry, I started out with a lot of theory. I had very little experience. And I would go to the hospital, and you know, you go to the hospital, what are you supposed to do? I mean, here's a person that's got cancer. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to walk in the room and open the book and read them some scripture and pray with them. Pat them on the hand and say, now, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. And you walk the room, out of the room. Right? Isn't that theory? That's theory. That's pastoral theology, is it not? Okay? Pastoral practicum. Here's what you do. Listen to me. There's a whole different perspective of going in the hospital room and seeing somebody that's laying in that bed than having the person, you, who is in the bed. And when you've been in the bed and you walk in that hospital room to encourage somebody else, it takes on a whole different perspective. Peter is a man who has suffered. He is a man who has committed himself to God. He's a man who has trusted the Lord. He is a man who has lived out everything he's going to encourage us to live out in the book of 1 Peter. Thank God that God used someone like that to give us the book of 1 Peter. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just looking at the introduction. Some important things here. Stay with me. Not only do we find the name of the writer in verse 1, Peter. Number 2, what's it tell us about Peter? He's an what? An apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was making that play on words, he gave to Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? And on the day of Pentecost, who was it that stood up before all these people and preached the message whereby 3,000 people got saved? It was who? And later on in Acts chapter 10, when there was a Gentile who wanted salvation, who did God choose to send to bring him salvation? It was what? Peter. Why? Because Peter had been given the keys, had he not? And so Peter, humanly speaking, was the man that took the message to the Jews. He was the man that introduced the message to the Gentiles, if you would please. And when he begins this book, and by the way, it seems as though he was the leader of the apostles. You read the book of Acts and other places, it seems like he was just sort of the guy that was in charge. But when he begins this book, he just simply says, an apostle. An apostle. He didn't say the chief apostle. He didn't say the head apostle. He just said, and what? An apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. He has no superior attitude in his life. Pride and arrogance is gone. The Lord has taken care of that. He has whittled the man down. He has tried him. He has tested him. He has refined him in the fire. Now, I'm saying this morning for the sake of Brother Evan and Brother Adam and anybody else in this room that is young and aspiring, who has aspirations for the work of God. There's a point to be made. I know, I understand I'm preaching to everybody, but I'm going to give a lesson to our young men here this morning for just a second. And that is simply this. You know, in years past, I'm talking about a long time ago, not recent, we've had folks in our church who thought it was their God-given role to keep the pastor humble. There was one man some years ago in particular who reminded me on more than one occasion, I am your thorn in the flesh, Pastor. And truthfully, he was. He was a thorn. And these folks think, you know, that it's their role to keep me humble. And I just say here this morning that the Lord has humbled me far greater and more effectively than all those dear people put together. And for the sake of our younger men, I want to say something and then we'll move on. Peter makes no fanfare that he's leading the other apostles. He just calls himself what?
An apostle
of Jesus Christ. And I want you young men to listen up and hear this. We aren't any good to God until we get rid of ourselves. Till we let pride die and self-sufficiency and reliance upon our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ways, our own flesh. All that's got to get out of the way. You want God to use you? Get yourself out of the way. And in order for God to use you, God's going to have to refine you. So get ready for the trials. Get ready for the testings. Get ready for the difficult times. So we see the writer. It's Peter. We see his position. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. We've already seen to whom he's writing. He's writing to the strangers, those Jewish people who have fled for their lives to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When we come down to verse 2, the Holy Spirit of God plunges us into deep doctrinal waters. I'm not talking about little water. I'm talking about deep water. He takes us deep into doctrinal water. For example, notice if you would please, it presents to us in verse 2, the great doctrine of the Trinity. Notice the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all there in verse 2. Notice what it says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of, there it is, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. And then notice it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of who? Jesus Christ. So right here in the second verse of this little epistle, Peter takes us into some great depth of doctrine, if you would please. He speaks of God the Father. He speaks of God the Son. He speaks of God the Holy Spirit. And there are some people who would want to deny the teaching of the Trinity and say that it's not really there. But we understand the Bible teaches that we've got one God manifested in three persons, yet one God. The Godhead, the triune God, if you would please. And that's what we believe. And it's throughout the Word of God. It's throughout the Bible, if you would. The Holy Spirit's primary point of verse 2 is not the emphasis on the Godhead, but really the emphasis upon salvation. And he's speaking of the fact that all three persons of the Godhead have a part of our salvation. All three persons. Now, I'll share that with you, and then we'll be done this morning. But I'm not done yet, because I hadn't shared it with you. And then next week, we're going to come back on verse 2. And you see that little word, elect? That's a good biblical word. But we're living in a world today that has become abusive of that word because of the false teaching of Calvinism. Now, do you understand why it's going to take me a few weeks to get into the chapter? Because we're going to spend a little time dealing with the false teaching of Calvinism.
Amen.
Then we'll get into the chapter. I just unveiled the plan. But as we think about salvation, and we think about all three persons of the Godhead being involved in salvation, do you understand that God the Father planned it? God the Father planned our salvation. Notice a little bit later on in chapter 1, if you would please. And stay with me. Chapter 1. In the book of 1 Peter, everybody with me so far?
Yes, sir.
All right. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious what? Blood of Christ as of a what? Lamb without blemish, without spot." Notice verse 20, it says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the what? World." In other words, the Bible's saying that Christ dying on the cross, shedding His blood for our redemption, was foreordained before this world ever began. Foreordained by whom? God the Father. God the Father. Let me put it very simple. Before the first man ever walked the face of the earth, his name was?
Adam.
Before the first sin was ever committed on this earth, who committed it? Adam. He disobeyed God. Before death was ever introduced as the penalty for sin, because God had warned Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Now stop and think about that. Before Adam was ever brought into this world, before sin was ever conceived, before death ever came, God the Father had a plan.
Amen.
To take care of that.
Yes, amen.
On our behalf.
Amen.
So when we think about salvation, it's God's plan. It's God's plan of salvation. When we think about God the Son and His part in salvation, He purchased it. See, God the Father planned it. You got it? God the Father did what? God the Son purchased it. What's the verse say? Verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with what? Corruptible things as silver and gold by your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." What were we redeemed with? With the precious what? Blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's Christ shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary that purchased our salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is something that's been bought on our behalf. It's given to us freely. Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished." You know what he meant by that? I paid the price. I've done everything that's needed. The only thing that is needed for us to have salvation is by faith to believe on Jesus as our Savior. That's it. If you add to it, you'll never get it. You've got to be a person of faith that says, "I believe that what Jesus did on the cross is totally enough to get me to heaven. I'm not trying to be redeemed by my money. I'm not trying to be redeemed by my vain conversation." Remember, we like Peter. We're what? We're weak. How could we ever earn our salvation? We can't. We're what? We're a weak people. But Christ was the perfect Son of God, was he not? He died on the cross. He paid for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Well, God the Father planned our salvation. God the Son purchased our salvation. And notice, if you would please, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of our need to believe on him. And notice what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "Unto you therefore which what? Believe he is what? Precious." When you believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven, Christ becomes precious. God the Father planned it. God the Son purchased it. God the Holy Spirit preserves it. He preserves it. Who keeps us saved? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Notice in chapter 1, if you would please. In chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, the Bible says, "Who are kept by the power of what? God." Through what? Faith unto salvation. You see it? Chapter 1, verse 5. We're kept by the what? Power of God. Through what? Faith unto salvation. Ready to be real last time. When you become a person of faith and you say, "I'm going to believe on Jesus to be my way to heaven," Christ saves you. Christ saves you. And then the Holy Spirit preserves you. That means he keeps you. You'll never be lost. Let me show you one verse on this and then we've got to close. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250. Let's look here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, verse 13 begins with the words, "In who?" Whom? And that's talking about Jesus. In whom? In Jesus. In Christ. Ye also what? Trusted. Have you trusted in Jesus to be your Savior? That's what the verse is saying. In whom ye also trusted. When did you do it? After you heard the word of what? Truth. Somebody had to come along and explain to you, you're a sinner. Sin's penalty is death. You need to be delivered from sin's penalty of death. You can't do it on your own, but there's one who can. That's Jesus Christ. Now, will you trust him to do that for you? Will you trust Jesus to do that for you? And the verse says, "In whom also you what? Trusted. After that you what? Heard." You heard somebody explain that to you, so you believed on Christ. It says the gospel of your what? Salvation. "In whom also after that you believed," when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, notice it says, "ye were what? You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, verse 14, "which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory." What's that talking about? The Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and that is God's earnest. That is God's down payment to us that certainly, because we've trusted in Jesus, you're going to be in heaven for all of eternity. It'll never be lost. God the Father planned it. God the Son purchased it. God the Holy Spirit preserves it. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. It's wonderful. And next week, you'll want to be back because we're going to start talking about elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What's that mean? What's that talking about? We'll find out next week. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he's paid on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, could I encourage you to do so this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. This morning I'm going to ask you, if you've never believed on Jesus, to do that in the quietness of your seat. Just quietly talk to God in your mind and tell Him, be honest with Him, God, I'm a weak person. I've sinned against You. I deserve judgment of death. But I believe that You took that judgment and placed upon Your Son Jesus. I believe when Jesus died on that cross, He paid my sin debt. I believe He did everything that was needed for me to go to heaven. But I've never believed on Him. I've never trusted Him to save me from my sin. But here this morning, I'm going to do that, God. Right now, right here this morning, I'm trusting Your Son Jesus to save me from my sin. If you're doing that, could I pray for you this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? If there's anyone here this morning who's saying, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven, would you just slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? If that's your decision here today, I am trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ already, would you just pray as I conclude the service in prayer this morning? And would you just ask the Lord, Lord, we're going to study the book of 1 Peter together as a church. I'm sure there's things that You want to teach me through this book. Help me to be a good learner. Help me to learn the things that You want to teach me, and help me to grow spiritually through this book. Would you do that this morning as I close in prayer? Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege of being in Your house, being able to teach the precious truths. And I pray, Lord, that it's the truths that would make a difference in our lives. Help us in the weeks ahead, Lord, to be people who are receptive to the word of God. People, Lord, that will learn how You want us to respond in the midst of trial, in the midst of testing, in the midst of suffering. And Lord, help us to grow spiritually through this. And we'll praise You and give You glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.